Good afternoon to everyone. We are glad to be back in the book of Hosea tonight. So if you'd like to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Hosea chapter 12, I'll be reading Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 14. This is the Word of God. He has given it to us for our understanding and encouragement as we walk after Jesus. So let's pray to Him, and then we'll read this chapter. Father, how delighted we are tonight to be here again and to praise You, and especially at the very core of our praise, to read Your Word and to understand the words of this prophet that were written to people long ago, and yet words that You have preserved for us so we might know them tonight. We rejoice that You have preserved them because these are words of life for us. They're meant to instruct us and to teach us and to lead us to our Savior again. We pray for each person who is here that You would open each one of our hearts. Lord, apart from You, we would not want to know You. We'd want to run from You. We'd have better things to do with our time and our energy. We would rather be people who lived on our own independently, supplying our own needs, having no concern for You whatsoever. But when Your Spirit opens our hearts, we see the absolute necessity for You and for Your Word. And so give us a longing for Your Word. Father, open our mouths that Your Word may fill it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From Hosea chapter 12, beginning at verse 2, hear the Word of God. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought His favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is His memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find me. Find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilgal, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they shall sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." This is the word of God. I want you to think for just a moment about the stories that you tell about your family. These stories are not only about you, they're about the family that you come from. I want to give you one such story from my family. My maternal grandfather was born in the Netherlands. He was born into a family that was relatively poor and also a family that was not God-fearing. And one day, as my grandfather was walking along in his town, he read a sign that said, "He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy a wine and milk without money and without price." And so my grandfather, who was hungry in that moment, went into that place looking for something to eat. He left with something to eat, but more importantly, he left with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel of Jesus Christ became the reason he became a believer in Jesus and eventually worked his way, peeling potatoes on a passenger ship to the United States of America, landing first in New York City, eventually ending up in Chicago, and from Chicago to Iowa. And he did that to have a better life for himself and his family. Now, that's a story that I may have told before. Maybe you've heard it. But it's not just a story, it's family history that has affected me now for four generations. My grandfather trained my mother to love God, who trained me, and now I am training my children. My grandfather worked as a produce hauler, then as a farmer, became successful, provided for my mother, who then provided for me, and now I am doing the same for my children. I can look back at that history as you can look at your family stories, and you can learn from that history. In my case, I learned about a faith in Jesus Christ that was transformational in my grandfather's life and in the generations that came after him. A faith in Jesus Christ he passed on and led him to leave the familiar place of his birth to go to a place in which he believed that he could serve Jesus Christ more fully, providing for his family. I can learn from my family's history, believing in Jesus and walking after him. And tonight, Hosea is saying the same about the Israelites. In fact, he's saying the same thing for all of us. It's not just our family history that matters. It is our identity as a people of God. We have a history together. And Hosea says in this passage, really in three different remembrances of the Israelite history, that we can look back on that history. We can look back, we can learn, and we can learn to follow our God better because we reflect on that history. Look back and learn better. That is Hosea's call to you tonight. And I want to explain that in three ways, beginning in verses 2 through 6. You'll notice in verses 2 through 6, this look back and learn better is focused on one character from that past. If you look in your Bible, verse 2, there we have a man that is known by two names in the Old Testament, first Jacob and then Israel. I want to explain each one of those names. First, the name Jacob. It is referred to in these first two verses, and it goes back to Genesis chapter 25. Where we read that Jacob's mother gave birth to twins. And the second of those two, who is known here as Jacob, was born grasping the heel of his brother. And so he was given the name Jacob. That not only recalls how Jacob was born, it also describes his nature. He was a heel grabber. You might say, well, what does that mean? A heel grabber is someone who trips up somebody else, who reaches out and grabs him. If you have a sibling who likes to kick your foot as you walk by so that you trip over your feet and stumble and fall, that was Jacob. He was a heel grabber. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. In short, he was not a man with very godly character. But then he is also known in these first few verses as Israel, because this trickster is given a new name by God, and that is Israel. The new name has significance. It means he strives. But he strives in an open and honest way. He's not a usurper anymore. He's not a trickster. He's not someone who's trying to manipulate circumstances for his own end. He strives after God's ways. And if you remember the story of Jacob, now Israel, you remember that his life was not easy. In fact, after Jacob was given this new name, Israel, he is given this name only after a night of wrestling with an angel sent by God. And Jacob in that moment is transformed, not only in name, but also in character, into Israel, one who strives after the things of God. And this, according to Hosea, remember, he says, think back on your past. This is where you have come from. You came from a trickster and you became people who strive after the things of God. This is your history. Now, he adds then in these first few verses one other very important point. In verse 4, we read these words. It says, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Now this, he met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with him. Now, very interestingly, the way in which verse 4 is constructed is actually reversed chronologically. Because Israel wrestled with God and received that name after he met God at Bethel. And Hosea is reversing that history because he wants to show us that this name change, that Jacob becomes Israel, one who is a usurper to one who strives after God, not because Jacob made the change, but because of a prior work of God. The wrestling that Jacob had with God did not happen at Bethel. There is a different event in Jacob's life that happened at Bethel. It was before his name changed, when Jacob was on the run from his brother. And as Jacob is hightailing it away from his brother, it is there that he meets with God at Bethel, and God comes in a dream, and he promises to Jacob that God will certainly be with him, will protect him, and will bring him back to that land. God makes promises to Jacob, the usurper. Now, why does Hosea do that? Why does he reverse the order? Because it means something significant in history. It means the reinvention of this man was not Jacob's doing. He didn't become Jacob to Israel because Israel decided it was time for a change. No, Jacob became Israel because God promised years before at Bethel that he would be one who not only made promises to Jacob, but he would be the one who would fulfill those promises in him. It was because of God's kindness to Jacob and not Jacob's doing. God came to him, wrestled with him, changed his name and changed his character. So that we look at verse 6 and we read this. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Do you hear what Hosea is saying to the people of Israel? He is saying, you remember your history, that Jacob was turned into Israel by the kindness of God. And you, all of you who tend by nature to be tricksters, to be usurpers, to be heel grabbers, to be people who want to make your own way and do it for yourself and will take whatever means necessary to do it. God is calling you. Reject that history. That's what happened before. Remember your father, Jacob, how he tried to do that. And he was God who changed him. And God has changed you too. I want you to think for just a moment about the stories that you tell about your family history. Maybe in a week or so, you're going to meet with some of your family members. And inevitably, when you meet with your family members, what happens? You begin to tell stories from the past. My grandfather, now my paternal grandfather, was really good at that. In fact, he would tell the same stories over and over again. My uncle had a service station in the small town I grew up in. And just for kicks and giggles, I would go up to the service station where my grandfather had his own chair in the little service area, and he would hold courts. And he would tell stories, and some of them were not the greatest stories, truth be told. Sorry, mother, who may be listening to this. But a lot of them had to do with her family history. When you get together with your family over Easter, if that's what you're going to do, what kind of stories do you tell about your history? Are they ones in which God has brought transformation and change? May it be so for your history. May that be part of what God has done in the past. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you stand on the shoulders of your grandparents and your parents and your children stand on your shoulders and your grandchildren after that? And can I even say at my age, my great-grandchildren someday stand up and say, I remember that God took us, tricksters, usurpers, people out for our own end, and he changed us into the people of Israel, one who strives after God. That's a history to be told over and over and over again. But what happens if that's not your history? Over this past week, as many of you know, I was at an assessment time with potential church planters. And one of the things we asked them to do was talk about the way in which they came to faith in Jesus Christ. I would guess half of them were not raised in Christian homes. When they get together with their family, they would not be able to say, oh, remember grandfather raised in the Netherlands, came over peeling potatoes. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's how I'm here. What if that's not your story? Let me tell you, it still is your story. Because even if it doesn't belong to your biological family, it belongs tonight, friends, to your spiritual family. This is your family. This is the place where that story has not only been told in the scriptures, but it has been enacted in the people that God has called in this time and place. Your spiritual mothers and your spiritual fathers, your brothers and sisters in the faith, the children who belong to the body of Christ. We have seen our character go from Jacob to Israel, and you're part of this glorious mess that God is working in. Is that not a beautiful thing? There are no orphans here. There are no strangers in the body of Christ. There are no people who do not belong, because we have this common spiritual heritage that has come from Jacob to Israel through generations. It has come to me and to you. Hear Hosea's call tonight. Do not neglect that spiritual heritage. Maybe the way that you respond to this is a very simple thing. If you came here with children, you came with a spouse, you came with a friend, and the way home repeats to them the way in which God has been at work in your life. The story that has formed you and shaped you, however that story has come to pass through generations or just recently in your life, maybe in the last month or two. However it is that God has brought that great change from Jacob to Israel by His mercy, that is a story that's meant to prevail in your life. It's meant to be the biggest and dominant tale. So look back on your history. Remember your history. Look back. Learn. And walk forward. Let me go to the second thing that Hosea says. If the first part of this story is Jacob to Israel, from Israel to us, there's a second set of remembrance as well. This comes in verses 7 through 9. The story of Jacob is not the end of the story for the Israelites. So in the next few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, he points them to another place in history. Verse 7 begins by saying in our translation, "The merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress." Now, here is one of those occasions in which I would say our translation may not be doing us the favor that it intends. Literally, by merchant here, it is translating for us a word that literally means Canaanites. Let me read this verse again for you with that translation. Canaanites, in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. How does that strike you? He is calling the Israelites, these people in Hosea's day, Canaanites. Let me just tell you, it's not meant to be a compliment. These are the Canaanites that God literally vomited out of the land because they were so unjust. These were the people who inhabited the land before the Israelites. They were merchants and traders. They were people who are so unjust and so ungodly, they had to go. Guess who God replaced them with? The Israelites, who are now being called in themselves Canaanites. He is saying, you are Israelites, but you're acting just like those who came before you. You are Canaanites version 2. Now, why does he say that? He says that because the Israelites go on to prove this by boasting that they have made themselves rich and they have done well for themselves. Look at how far we have taken ourselves. Remember, at this point in history, the Israelites were doing well. The economy was booming. And it was easy for them to look at their possessions, their lands, their homes, and say, look at how much we have gotten. We are very successful by our own deeds. But Hosea says, look at your lives. Many of you have done so by cheating. And you are guilty because you have taken from others in a way that is unjust. You become just like the Canaanites who were before you. And this disgusts God. What is the antidote? What is the solution? Hosea says, let's take another trip back in history. Now, not to Jacob, that is Israel. This time, let's go back to when you were in Egypt. And he says, remember, I am the one who saw you in slavery in Egypt. I'm the one who saved you with a power that is so great, so incredible, that the world has seen little like it afterward. It stands as the great mark of God's saving work in the Old Testament. Even though you live like the Canaanites now, remember your history, that you belong to a God who saved you and saved you with power, saved you, to put it succinctly, in a way you could not save yourself. Your power is nothing compared to His. And then Hosea goes one step further. He says, for all of those of you who are Canaanites, depending on your own power, cheating, lying and stealing, I'm going to bring you back to a time when you wandered around in the wilderness, just like your fathers when they left Egypt. Like you wandered then, you will wander again, only this time through foreign nations rather than in the wilderness. And it is not because God hates the Israelites that He would do that. No, as He said in chapter 2, verse 14 and following, I will do that because I desire to allure you back. As you wander around in the wilderness looking for hope, looking for salvation, looking for alternative to your miserable lives, I will stand and I'll say, remember when I found you in Egypt and brought you out? Look to me again. Look to the one who has power and who gives that power in mercy for your deliverance. Hosea is saying, come to your senses, people. Remember how God saved you in the past. He did not save you so that you could boast now in how great you are. No, He says, come to your senses. Don't delay in returning to Him. Remember how it took the wilderness to draw you back before. Return now. So again, in shortened form, what is Hosea saying to the Israelites? He's saying, remember Egypt. Remember the wilderness. Look back and learn. I think this particular story probably is more apt than perhaps any other for us who are sitting here tonight. We may have our fears about inflation in our economy, and those are real fears. But isn't it true that compared to most people in the world and most people in human history, we're blessed? We have abundance and prosperity. And with that abundance comes a special temptation that we become Canaanites part three. We congratulate ourselves and say, look how far we have brought ourselves. God saved us and now we get to do our own thing. What we have got for ourselves has nothing to do with God. It's all been me. And I've got to make my own way in the world. As long as I'm successful and have for myself, good for me. And Hosea is saying to the Israelites, as he's saying to each one of us tonight, look back and learn. God has saved you in Jesus Christ, not so that you can congratulate yourself on what has happened now. He saved you in Jesus Christ so that you might know your beginning, and your beginning would define your days afterward. That you belong to the Jesus who saved you, and you belong to Him as the Lord of your life. Look back and learn, people of God. God has saved you so that you would be His own. And then the third way that God says we are to look back and learn, this is found in verses 10 through 14. And perhaps it's the most difficult of the three to understand. It's rather disjointed, it may appear. It goes here and there, and you might wonder, what is this about? Let me explain. In verse 10, we read these words. It says, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions. It was through the prophets, and through the prophets gave parables. In verses 10 through 14, the prophet is saying that in the history of the Israelites, not only did they come from Jacob, that is Israel, that's their beginning. Not only did they have a history when they were in Israel, or in Egypt rather, and God brought them out with a strong arm, but He also spoke to them through the prophets. He spoke to them His own word. This is also a defining characteristic of the Israelite history. It was through the prophets the word of God came. And the prophets came to speak that word and confront the people of Israel, to tell them to return to God. And now Hosea names Gilgal, he says. Look at what he says in verse 11. If there is any iniquity in Gilgal, they should surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are like stone heaps. Why does he name the name of Gilgal? It is because Gilgal literally means a pile of refuse or a pile of junk. He is saying this is what you are amounting to when you disregard the word of God. All that you've accumulated for yourself, all that you offer to God, it is literally nothing more than Gilgal, a pile of junk. It is worthless because you have refused to hear God. God is speaking and no one is listening. He is saying you should have listened because these prophets came from God, just like Moses did. He spoke face to face. He stood before God representing the people. He spoke, but the people would not listen. And the same has happened over and over afterward. The prophets come. Hosea is embodying this truth. He is speaking to the Israelites, and yet the Israelites, it's almost as though they hear Hosea speak, and as soon as the words hit their ears, their hearts are so hard. He goes in one ear, and then as my mother would say, in one ear, and out the other. The people are ignoring the word of God. And Hosea is saying, remember your past. That God has spoken to you and he has called you to listen. The people in Hosea's day were living contrary to their history. Rather than rejecting the prophets, they should have run to the word of God. They should look back and learn from what has come before. In fact, one of the primary characteristics of the Israelites at this point in history, a sign that even though they were economically prosperous, they were morally and spiritually corrupt, was the fact that they were ignoring the word of God. And I would suggest to you the same is true now. You may say to yourself, look how successful I have been. I'm so thankful that I've been saved. But if you are ignoring the word of God, if you're not listening to what God says, it will not be long until the heart of the Israelites becomes your own. And you will say, look at how much I have gotten for myself. Really, what is God to me anyway? So why does God have this for us tonight? This is all very interesting information about the people of Israel. He's calling the Israelites to return to God, to remember their salvation, to listen to the word of God. Look back and learn better, he tells them why. Here's the blunt truth, my friends. It is because God wants you to do the same. I would be amazed if in the course of what I've been saying over the last 20 to 25 minutes, you haven't already thought to yourself, there are obvious parallels between the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, and my own life. I certainly hope you've been making that application. You're thinking to yourself, where have I come from? Who are my spiritual forefathers? How did I come to faith? How did God save me? And what does it mean for me to walk after him in obedience? Tonight, I want to speak very frankly to some of us who are here and listening over our internet stream. Maybe you're listening to this sermon years in the future. At this moment, God knows that some of us need to hear this call to return. Even if we look very nice on the outside, and others would look at us and say, your house is in order, you appear very well put together, spiritually you seem sound. You know that the words of Hosea tonight were not only for the Israelites, they're for you. Because you also have wandered from God. And you need to hear the call to remember your history, to return, and to hear the call of God. And so if you have wandered from God tonight, return. Remember what God has done in Jesus Christ for you. Remember that God has saved you in his Son. How he reached out to you when you were wandering around in your own wilderness, whatever that meant. And hear his call to listen to his word, a word that defines you, a word that has the broadest scope of human history in it. It really contains a story from the beginning to the end. It also tells you your part in it. As much as you might want to define your own story, to say, this is who I am, this is who I want to be, God has already done it. Don't reject that story. Don't pretend like it doesn't matter. Instead, look back and learn. Look back and learn, not just from Hosea, but from the Word of God that tells us who we are. Amen. Father, this is a word that is meant to go to our very core. There are many ways in which we try to define ourselves. We try to give ourselves meaning. In fact, I would guess that one of the hardest things that we struggle with, the most challenging things we struggle with in our culture, is trying to find meaning. We have told ourselves that our meaning lies in what we say about ourselves. Instead, tonight, your word has told us that our meaning lies in what you have said about us. We can look back at the history of your people. We can look back at how you've been at work in our lives. And we can see those things, not just as history, but as God's call reverberating through those events. Not to forget him, not to turn away from him in the moment of our success and the moment we feel very satisfied, but to look to those events and say, we belong to our God. I pray for each person who is here and each person who listens to this message. May it be more than just a walk through history for the sake of something to listen to, but instead may it be a call to faith, to believe, to turn, to run to our Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.